straight to Acts. And while you guys are turning there, I'm going to explain what we are going to be talking about. So the Lord had sprung this on me in a very interesting fashion. And most cases, now mind you, like I was explaining earlier, hurt my shoulder on Thursday and just doing something simple, just pushing above my head and a shoulder pop and down I went. So, but thankfully I was able to go and get some work done on my shoulder and things like that. Yeah, chiropractor. And, but you never know why things happen until you see what happens afterwards. Okay. Oh, I appreciate that. I wasn't because of my hurt. I didn't get hurt on Wednesday. I got hurt on Thursday. Wednesday was just work. Yeah, I just got stuck at work. No, I wasn't able to make it, sadly. Okay. But when I went to my chiropractor, okay, I'll be 100% honest. I had a sermon laid out. I had something written, started notes taken and everything like that. And Saturday is usually my day to finalize everything and put it together. And I had everything prepared and set up. And then I get to my chiropractor appointment at like the 8:30 in the morning. And God just goes, remember all that stuff you wrote down? Yeah, just shovel that over here. And blah, and all this stuff comes out. So I'm like, okay, Lord, fine. You have your way. So in this wonderful place, and everybody's been to a doctor here, I assume, right? Everybody in here has been to a doctor at some point in their life, okay? If you have been to a doctor, okay, usually the first person you meet when you come in the door is whom? Receptionist, right? And why is that person there? To greet you and to check your time for your appointment, right? Cause you have to make an appointment to see this individual, right? Why do you need an appointment to see this individual? Because they're busy. They are a very busy person, right? So think about your own personal life and how you make appointments because you yourself might be quite busy, right? You have to schedule time in your day to do certain things in order to get things done, right? You make appointments. You want to meet somebody at a restaurant, say, you go and you schedule that, you write it down on the calendar, you make an appointment to go and meet that person, right? Huh, we've all done this. We're familiar with these things called appointments. Good, good. Then you'll have no problem with today's message. When we have to go to a doctor, though, usually it's never a good thing, right? Nobody goes to the doctor willingly and going, yay, I'm here. Woohoo. This is my fun time. I love this. Chiropractor is different. Okay. I'll admit chiropracting is, that is some relief. That is good. I love that. It's fantastic. But it's easy for us to go to a doctor because we feel sick and we need to make that appointment because we need something fixed, right? That's an easy appointment to make, right? Okay. So then can I ask you a question? As a church, what about the appointments that God makes for you? Are those important? Are they important? Important? I said it. Are they important? Should they be more important than a doctor? I think so. Should they be more important than our personal scheduled times that we have? I love all the yeses and certainlies, but are we being honest? I didn't say, but I'm just getting a lot of convicting responses because I hear a church that's going, yeah, we agree with you. But when I go home, I have none of that. None at all, sir. We will not tolerate God making appointments for my life in my days. No, 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 not here, sir. I'm in charge, said somebody. Should we be in charge? Who's in charge? Okay, so we're on the right track now, right? But I want to give us some perspective because some of us have really good habits. Like some of us will probably show up at a doctor's appointment like an hour early, right? Don't want to be late. I want to get all that paperwork junk out of the way first. I want to be there ready to go. I want to be on time, so I'm early. And so you show up early. Again, translation, what about the appointments that God makes for us? Do we treat them the same way? Are we trying to be on time, early even, for the things that God wants us to do? Right? We do serve a mighty God who desires us to engage with his people. He makes the schedule and coordinates the times and the places. But are we available when he calls? Are we? Good question. If you're not aware, these are called divine appointments. In Acts 8:26, starting at 26 to 31, or Acts 8, sorry, 26-31, we have a person whom you might be familiar with. This guy named Philip. Everybody know Philip? Yeah, he's a cool guy. Hung out with Jesus. Right? Okay? Jesus has this encounter with Philip. I'm going to just say Jesus, angel of the Lord, fill in the blanks. He's being divinely spoken to. And he says, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. Anybody want to sign up to go to the desert? Anybody? Anybody? I hear it's kind of hot there. Lack of shade too. Okay. So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had a charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. So he did his business and now he's coming back. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. This is really important. If you go back to the first part, please, sir. If you go back to the very first line. I want to outline some important things. See, right here, right now, we could see that this is God moving, right? Created a divine appointment for Philip to be at a certain place by a certain time to engage with a certain person. But there's one key factor. This happens not at all if you are not listening for the voice of God. If you have tuned him out, you will never meet a single divine appointment in your entire life. You will walk through your entire life oblivious to the hand of God wanting to move and navigate for you in your life. And I will put a caveat here. By the way, you will find out through this sermon that that's actually an unacceptable position. How many people thought this was an optional thing? Did you think you could just optionally choose whether or not you want to go and meet these people or do these things? Did you think it was an option? It's not. As a servant of God Almighty, it is our job and our purpose divinely. He is in us and he wants to come out. And so we have a responsibility to go where he wants to go and be sharing where he wants to be shared. Amen? That's our job. That's the only job really you have. Literally. So if we're not listening and we're not paying attention because we're so occupied with our own selfish reasons, we'll miss this, right? And the reason why we'll miss it is most likely because he will actually pass over you. You're like, well, wait a minute. Why would he do that? Well, because he's actually looking for another component, which is you willingly want to serve. If you don't want to serve, he's not going to knock. He's not going to bother you. He's not going to speak to you because he looks intently into your heart. You could be all day long with the flesh and the vocals going, oh, Lord, I want to serve. I want to do this. I want to do this. And he looks directly in your heart and goes, no, you don't. You want to go home and you want to focus on you. You want to spend time doing what you want to do. Because when I do call you, you'll go, oh, I'm really busy, God. Can you get me tomorrow? I got things going on today. I got this crazy schedule. My kids are bothering me. Blah, 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 blah. Fill in the blank. But here's a very good tip. I love when scripture gives us things this way because we can take notes in a way that's constructively good for me to be able to go, ooh, I see how this works. And God does this all the time in scripture. Here's your translation of what happened with Philip. God's giving you actually the formula of how he works when he does this. He does it the same way all the time. How can I tell you this? Because read. You'll see. He does it again and again and again multiple times. I'm actually going to give you another example of the same thing. He does it again, but I'll outline it with Philip. First thing he says to Philip is what? What's the very first word? Arise. Arise. Get up. Get up. Arise. Right? What does that mean? Does that, when you tell your kids, hey kids, get up. You gotta go to school. Does that mean tomorrow? Does it mean 3 days from now? Does it mean 20 minutes from now? What does arise mean, sir? Right now, right? So when God says arise to Philip, what type of timing do you think was necessary here? Now. Come now. Okay? God will give you timing. He will outline the timing in which he expects you to respond. In this particular case with Philip, it was now. God, yes, will do that. He will say, hey, Terry, I need you to do this now. Go downstairs. I need you to go knock on this person's door. They need somebody to talk to. What do you do? Wait 20 minutes? No, you go now. God said, now. You go now. Timing is one of those things. Second area, he tells him something specific. He says, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That's kind of detailed. I mean, that's like saying, okay, so go to the Wawa, then go two more Wawas down, make a right, go to the next Wawa. If you're from Jersey, you understand these directions. If you're not from Jersey, you have no idea where you are right now. Okay? But, it's kind of similar, right? But he's giving you a what? He gave Philip a location. He told him where to go. Right? So he's giving you a position. He's telling you timing. He's giving you a position to be at. Right? And then lastly, he describes somebody. He says, there's a man of Ethiopia, an Enoch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who's also happens to be in a chariot full of treasure and stuff like that. So he's given him a target. So, I will outline it for you. Three areas God will give you a divine appointment in. He will give you all three. He will tell you when. He will give you a position. And he will give you a target. Make sense? Timing, position, target. Doesn't seem like it's a hard thing to track. Kind of need those things if you're going to make an appointment, right? Got to know when, where, and who. Right? So let's do some investigation because this is where this gets really good. Appointment is an interesting word. I like the word appointment. I like to learn a little bit more about the word appointment. So we go to Webster's 1828 dictionary. I love dictionaries. I love this dictionary more. 1828 Webster's dictionary says appointment is a decree, established order or constitution. Decree is a good word. That's a king word. The kings give decrees, don't they? Right? Who's our king? God. He gives us a decree. Well then, what's a decree? Don't say an appointment. Don't say an appointment. Okay? Because you're wrong. Decree, 1828 Webster's Dictionary says, in theology, the predetermined purpose of God, the purpose or determination of an immutable being whose plan of operations is like himself. Unchangeable. Yes, it is an order, but I like this better because it sets up a specific tone. He has given a decree. Here's the part. It doesn't change. The outcome will not change. What does that mean then? You have an option. Do you want to actually faithfully participate in the kingdom of God or do you want to opt out? Because God's will be accomplished regardless. When he gives a decree, it will be done. Remember I said it's not optional? It's not optional. It will happen. God will make sure it happens. So that means that if Jim Bob down at the bait and tackle store on 57th Street needs to have, you know, a hard talking to because he's gotten at wit's end, and he says, hey, you need to go down to the bait and tackle. Well, I don't fish. I have no business being in a bait and tackle shop. Jim Bob's still going to have somebody come in those doors and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But because you said, no, I don't go fishing or I don't know anything about bait and tackle, you've chosen to opt out. God's will be done. But your part in it, you chose to not be a part of it. So then that gives us something to call onto account. Does that mean then, well, this is an optional thing, I can just choose not to do it? What does it qualify under then? Would one say it qualifies under being obedient? So you're either going to be obedient or you're going to be disobedient. Which one do you think is probably going to be more ensuring to the facts that I'm going to have an inheritance and a place in the kingdom of God when I'm checking out of Motel 6? Being disobedient or being obedient? I mean, I'm not the one keeping score, thank God. No, I mean literally, thank God. He's keeping score. Did you ever think of it that way? But in believe it or not, obedience is actually not measured in whether or not you agree with the appointment or you agree with the fact that this is going to happen. Obedience is measured in whether or not you actually follow through with what God has asked you to do. So you actually have to commit to the divine appointment to do whatever it is that God said to do. Now, in Philip's case, was it a hard job? What did he have to do? Did anybody know? You know the final end of that story? Pretty awesome. Because basically, he sits down with him, he reads it to him, he explains to him that this is Jesus, he goes, I need to know more about this Jesus, he tells him more about Jesus, he baptizes him, and then, poof, he's out. Like, Philip literally is just gone. I don't know about you, but sign me up. Like teleport me out? Cool, I'm down for that. That's awesome sauce. All I had to do is just run up on some guy in a chariot who was already reading the word of God, explain to him, oh, that's Jesus. Oh, you want to get baptized? Cool. Dunk him in the water and then I'm out. Seems like an easy deal. That doesn't seem like a hard job. What did it require? Just doing what God said to do, be where he told him to be, talk to whom he told him to talk to. Pretty straightforward stuff. All things we're very capable of doing, right? What will then limit our ability here? Well, there are limitations. You think God's not aware of the limitations? God is very much aware of the limitations. He's not going to tag on you to do something that you're not qualified to do. God is going to choose on those who he has equipped thoroughly to do the test of which he's asked them to do. I don't think what Philip had to do was very challenging, but for some people, that might be. Okay, maybe that's not for you. But how can one increase their capacity? Well, the only limiting factor I can find is your knowledge of the things of God will limit your capacity on what God will call on you to do. How does one increase their knowledge of God? Faceplant the word. Don't literally faceplant the word. It's hard to read if you do that. But, I mean, spend some time learning more about the things of God. Be a student of his word. Amen? Right? The more we do this, the more we learn of his divine purpose, the more we learn of his divine call, the more we learn of his voice, the more we learn of how he operates and how he wants to use us, the more limitless our options become. It's like turning yourself from a hammer into a Swiss Army knife. You actually have more practical outlets of things you can do now, can't you? You're a screwdriver, you're a flathead, you're a knife, you're a saw, you're a file, you're a spoon, you're a fork, toothpick, can opener. If you have the deluxe one, you're a pair of pliers, you're a wrench, you're a key. To what door? I don't know! I haven't found it out yet. I've opened like 27 doors with it so far. It's pretty miraculous. Pretty awesome, right? Divine appointments can be just like Philip, though, right? They can be instantaneous. They can be swift. You're in, you're out, you're done. You did what God called you to do. There's accounts of even easier ones. You know the easier one? Man in the Bible, just sitting there working in the field. God says, go talk to that person. Okay. Go talk to that person. Okay. That's it. That's it. You're done. Wow, that was really hard, God. Thanks. I mean, I literally had to walk 5 feet. That was it. Nope, that's it. Were you obedient, though? Did you do what he told you to do? Isn't that all that matters? Doesn't take much. Sometimes it's instantaneous, swift, and that's what's required of us, right? Philip was obedient to respond to the voice of the Lord and do what he knew to do. At times, we may hear God speak to us and give us a divine appointment. Now, granted, we might not have to travel a great distance. God might just say, hey, I need you to call this person. That person may live in California. Well, thank God he's not telling you, I need you to go see him. I just need you to go talk to him. Right? Technology can help in this. I'm not saying it can't. Right? But if we're not even available to make a phone call, if we're not even open to receive a phone call, say, how will we ever have time for God to use us? It's been made simpler through the advancements in technology, and we still find excuses as to why we can't. Are we aware that sometimes our divine appointments are not always instantaneous? Did you think that it was always that way? Maybe you did. I don't know. But let me give you another example, because here's the catch. I believe that, yes, those divine appointments like Philip, I believe they still happen. I believe God does that all the time. But I also believe that there are ones that we've missed out on, that the ramifications for not doing those things are far greater than we ever thought or imagined. Because we have such a naive frame of time and a concept of time that is so narrow and so focused individually in the moment that we lose sight of the bigger picture of how God sees things. Because God is beyond time. God is not limited or confined to the world that we live in and breathe and eat and sleep in daily. Do we agree? Right? Yeah. He is infinite. 1 Samuel 16. Got to hike a lot to get there. I should have probably tabbed this beforehand. That's okay. 1 Samuel 16. If you're wondering about who the book of Samuel is about, it's about Samuel. Book of Job, it's about Job. I'm glad they did that, because honestly, I'd be concerned. I'd be confused a bit if it was not about Samuel. It's about like some guy named Smith. It'd be confusing. So, Samuel is a special man of God. Would we say special? A little bit special. But he had some pretty tough times, wouldn't you say as well? He was responsible for a group of people known as Israel who were really stubborn, willful, and stiff-necked, and wanted a king, and demanded a king. And he went to God, and God said, okay, well, you know, give him a king. I feel like it's like, give him cake. Okay, fine. They want cake. They're going to eat it all. You know that, God. No, I know. Tell them exactly what the cake's going to do to them. Diabetes, they're going to, you know, they'll have inflammation all over the place. They'll probably have heart attacks, you know. I'm not talking about cake, obviously, but you understand, right? So they asked for this king, and this king was who? Saul, right? So they got King Saul, and Saul, as he told them, this is what Saul was going to do. Saul did all these terrible, terrible things to the people, but he was their king. He fought battles. He somewhat protected them, I guess, right? But they started getting a little bit upset about the cake. They didn't really like the cake very much. So Samuel has this moment, and this is a very important thing. So I want us to turn to verse 1 in chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, don't, and say, I have come to sacrifice the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Yes, he asked for him to bring a heifer with him. That is a cow for you people that may not know. It is a cow. So here's the thing. I want to go back to the previous thing, right? Remember I told you how God does this all the same time, the same way, every single time? Really simple, right? What did he do? He said, fill up a horn with oil and go. Did God say in a day? In a couple days? No, he said, fill a horn with oil and go. So that's like saying, hey babe, can you fill up a cup of coffee and give it to me so I can go? You don't wait until I'm already at work to go, oh hey, by the way babe, I filled up your cup of coffee. Right? So, fill up the horn with oil and go meant when. Now, so timing. God gave him timing. Then he said, I need you to go to Jesse, who's a Bethlehemite. Where would a Bethlehemite live? Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem, New Jersey. Bethlehem, PA. Could be one of those Bethlehems, right? He told him where to go, right? So this was a position. So now he had a timing, he had a position, and then he specifically said, when you get there, I will show to you one of his sons that you will anoint king. So there is also a target. A, B, C. Divine appointment. Samuel had a divine appointment. How about that? How about that? But here's some things to think about, because in this very brief passage of scripture, there's also some really key things that I want you to understand about what God does and how God looks at us individually when he gives us these divine appointments, right? Some divine appointments God will give us because our human nature may prevent his will from being done. There are things that God will set up that go against what your human nature will say is possible. Here is a prime example. If I go, Saul's going to kill me. God goes, don't worry. Take this cow with you. If he says anything, just say, I'm going down to Bethlehem to make a sacrifice to God. Oh, that's really genius, God. I'm glad you thought of that. That's so much better than the other option, which would have been me going, oh, I'll take a cow, thanks. Can I take two? Samuel may have even doubted if God had revealed that he chose the youngest son. See, he didn't tell him who. He told him when he gets there, he would reveal. Why? Because if Samuel had received that, I'm going to choose the youngest son out of this tribe of Jesse. Do you think Samuel would have been like, oh yeah, God, that's exactly who we need to have as our king. This little tater tot over here. Might have brought to question whether or not that was the case, right? He might have thought, I don't know if that's you, Lord. He might have questioned it. God knew that that was even in Samuel. Now mind you, Samuel, man of God, knows the voice of the Lord. Even he was subjected to possibly failing on this precept had he known prior. He would have possibly not even left. He might have just said, no, I'll pass. Remember that I said about how those divine appointments might come? They might even come in a way that you might get to all that and go, oh, that ain't for me, Lord. I'm not that guy. Well, did you notice that God's going to give them to you in a method that maybe is where you go, yeah, okay, I can do that. That's fine. That's not a big deal. Right? Why? Because God goes beyond just the physical, right? We see everything through the physical eyes. We look at what we see. We see a young kid. We don't see him as king. We can't see young Nolan here as a successful businessman running a Fortune 500 company. Now, can you? I've seen his handwriting. It's terrifying. Okay? No, I don't even think doctors would qualify in this case, okay? So, I look at the physical and I go, there's no way. But if I look at the heart, the way God does, There's a future in him that is far beyond anything I could ever see or imagine physically with my eyes. And so if I am going to be distracted by the physical of what I see right now in the present, I might not be able to see what God's going to do in the future. And it'll intercept me ever achieving the appointment that God wants me to do. And God did this with Samuel in this very regard. That's why I believe every single way he outlined this appointment to Samuel to go was done in accordance to exactly protect from this from happening. Because yet again, Samuel, even a man of God, still a human being, still subjected to being distracted by what we see with our physical eyes. We are not above our physical nature. We still have to struggle with it just like everybody else does. Right? 2 Samuel, though, 5:2-5, the culmination of the divine appointment. I know I fast-tracked because I went from first to second, but there's a reason. Because we all know who he went to anoint, right? Who did he anoint? He anointed David, right? He anointed David. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people, Israel, and be ruler over Israel. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. All of it. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 more years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judah. So here's the catch. So technically, it was 40 years, 6 months, if you want to be statistically accurate. But he started his rule over all of Israel when 30 years old. Young Nolan, okay, using him as an example, anointed king, did not actually receive the rulership of what was anointed over him and promised by God to happen. Second to this, Samuel died before it even happened. He never got to see the actual fulfillment of the appointment that he made by God to do something that God had foreseen to come into fruition. He didn't get to see it come to its end. Church, how many divine appointments have we missed because we were too busy doing the things that we needed to do that have a consequence similar to this if we didn't make the appointment? Think about this. Divine appointments can be generational, multi-generational. And so when we make an appointment, we are not just impacting the right here and now sometimes. We are impacting the generation that follows that. We might not ever actually even get to see the fullness of the appointment that we made. I'm going to give you just a little fact, Bible scholar fact. Between 8 and 15 years old is about approximately what David was said to be when he was a little shepherd boy and Samuel came with a horn of oil and poured it over his head and anointed him as king over Israel. Somewhere's in that range, okay? Mind you, he was just a shepherd boy watching sheep. That's all he did, okay? God sees time and appointments differently than we do. We have to know that the way God sees things is not through the same nature and the same eye sockets that we see things through. We get caught up with everything in the physical. We lose sense of the full spiritual manifestation of what God wants to do. Right? And not to mention, like I said, he's a multi-generational God. The same aspect as to the previous with Philip applies here, however. Our obedience is the requirement in order to make these things come to fruition. If we step out and we don't choose to follow through with an example just like that, think about the consequences. Now, again, go back. Decree. God still would have David as king. Do you believe that? If Samuel didn't do it, it still would have happened. But here's the point I want you to understand, okay? God has a reason and a purpose behind everything and why he does what he does. There are always other connections that can be made. And if we don't pay attention to those connections, we can lose sight. Yes, the ultimate purpose of what God might have wanted to accomplish might still be there, but think about the purpose and the accomplishment of where it carries into you. See, here's the other catch. Samuel did this thing, right? How did it affect his relationship with Saul? Did it? Not really, right? God had already moved on from Saul. He was still heartbroken about it when he went and anointed David. He still honored the current king. He didn't change anything about what he did. How do you think it dealt with, though, in history regarding his family and his line? What's Samuel's line look like now that Samuel did what he did versus had he not? What am I saying? His family line didn't have a very good history coming up to him, did it? Would we say yes or no? Not really, right? His brothers were awesome. Great guys. No? Okay. Get my point, right? If his last accomplishment was he anointed Saul over king, as king of Israel, and did not anoint David, his reigning accomplishment would have been what? You anointed the king that basically terrorized the people. Your family lineage would have been attributed to not great things in the end. You were men of God, but you really didn't help the people of God like you were supposed to. Sound like a certain group of people today that profess that they're here to help the people of God, but when the time comes, they're really not there to help the people of God. Like, I don't know, maybe a modern day church today that says a whole bunch of things about how, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, that's great. Oh, you're here to help me? Oh no, I can't help you. I'm sorry. See what I'm saying? But because Samuel did anoint David as king, now the attribution is different. Because now we see that God and his obedience to following what God has stated changed monumentally his records in history, his future generations, and those that followed. The course carries differently because of the obedience we have. So church, let's take this and put this on practically. If we, as the body of Christ in the church of God, are starting to actually follow and commit to making these divine appointments that God's calling us to do, how do you think that's going to reflect on how the people of the world look at the church? Do you think they're going to look at the church with this idealistic approach that, oh yeah, they're there, they're all internal though. They don't care about anybody outside. They only care about themselves. Or are they going to start to see the church as actually the resource that it's supposed to be, which is the church, remember I did this a while ago, Parisia Ecclesia, which means what? The sent out church. The church that is sent out. We're supposed to be out and about. We're supposed to be meeting divine appointments. We're supposed to be helping the people that need help. That's what we're supposed to do. But if we're not, we're setting a track record for the church to be bastardized and labeled as not needed or not necessary for all the generations to come to follow. We're actually impacting the current generation to be more distant from the church, not more included. And I agree, we can pour into these young ones as much as we humanly possibly can. But even if they don't see it coming out of the church, how are they going to do it? We have a responsibility to actually be doing this before this generation as a model so that they can do it even better than us in the future. Does this make sense? Now, here's the final little, if you didn't get the cherry on the top of this, here's the cherry on the top of this nice little serving of ice cream. David, son of Jesse, this bloodline of royalty transcends all the way to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the royal bloodline lives and dwells in each and every single one of you because of the divine appointment that was made all the way back in 1 Samuel. What are the level of depth of generational consequences? And then we can go further back if we want. I mean, we could go back to the beginning if you want to. I mean, Genesis, right? You know, think about it. Think about the divine appointment. Think about the times that God has asked and called on you to go and do even just the simplest of things. I'm not saying, oh no, you're responsible for the lack of Jesus, that the next Jesus that's supposed to walk in. I'm not going there. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying though, is that there are a level, a depth of things that are not presently real to you that are real to God. That He sees the bigger picture. Pictures that we may never even comprehend or understand how far and vast and wide they reach. You never know. It's a parable or a tale or whatever, but the farmer who was sowing, I can't remember, it was some kind of like exotic seed, like let's say an orchid or something, and he was sowing orchids, and a bird came and he swooped up and he took the orchid seed, and the bird flew all the way across the entire country holding that seed in its mouth, and it dropped the seed in the ground somewhere. And in this land that never had seen orchids ever in its life, it now has orchids all over the place. And this exotic plant that was only local to one area now is spread all over this other area. Think about that. When you threw that seed, did you know that a bird was going to carry and take it all the way over to another land? You don't know that the person you're speaking to now, maybe they already know Jesus. Maybe just the person that you're talking to, you might go, oh, well, I already know the Lord. Oh, okay, that's good. But in that conversation, you spark something. And then that person goes, you know what? That person had the gumption to come and really share with me. I really don't do that. I need to do that. I know people that don't know the Lord. And I'm going to go talk to them now because that person can talk to me and they were brave. I'm brave. I can go do that too. And now they go and talk to somebody. And then that person goes and gets saved. And then that person starts a church in their neighborhood. And they start witnessing to a group of people that you would never have ever been met. You never would have met ever. And gets people saved. We got to stop looking at what our small little area of what we do and the impact it has. You don't know how transient God is until God shows up and does something and blows your mind. There's stories, testimonies. I could pull a countless amount of testimonies of pastors and teachers who talked to somebody and that person didn't do very much, but a person that they talked to accomplished great and many things. It's not always about what your part is in it that you play. It's that you play your part. Amen. Divine appointments are as many as there are souls needing a savior. So if you think that they're going to stop, not until every single person on the planet's accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, because he's got a mission, church. His mission is he wants every single person to hear the gospel saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? He wants that. That's his heart. You have an opportunity, he wants to make sure you can come back to him and say, well, I never had an opportunity, Lord. And he's going to say, oh no, you had many. Even though there are those many divine appointments being made, can we be bothered to make that time? Do we even own a calendar? Are we willing to jot down some time to make ourselves available? The reality is we have to put down our selfish desires to have the days that the Lord gives us and fill them with only that which benefits us. If we're going to keep doing that, guess what? You think he's going to do something with us? If we're filling up our day with just nothing but stuff that's beneficial to me and only me, take care of my needs, go get my groceries so that I can feed myself, make sure I have the stuff that I want. Not going to happen. We were saved to go bring that message of salvation to others. It's time for the church to actually be the church, the body of Christ, and accomplish the will of God in his timing. Amen? Amen. So your challenge this week, church, and I really want you to do this. It's important. This week that's coming up, I want you to examine it. I'm not asking for you to dive straight in. Don't do that. You're going to hurt yourself. You need floaties. I'm giving you floaties. So just examine the week that is coming up. Okay? So Monday to next Sunday. And take a look at how scheduled out your days are. Include your job. Include your commute. Include your time that you go shopping. Include the time that you spend on your phone. The time you spend with friends, family, whatever it is. Okay? Even your chores. Some people block that out. That's you? Just saying. Just because we have to do these things as a society and as a whole, my question to you is, do they benefit the kingdom? Do they? And then, after that week is done, and you've examined it, see if there's time for at least 1 hour, one day, to say, I'm setting this time aside to be available for the Lord. If it's Tuesday from 2 to 3 p.m., doesn't matter. If that's the time, make the time, right? Make that your time. And then what I want you to do is consistently keep that time available. Do not give it away. I don't care if you literally just stand there and do nothing for an hour. Are you available and ready if the God, if the Lord your God calls you to go and do something? Are you available? Or do you have excuses to why you can't? Nope, I have an hour, God. Right here, right now, I'm available. If you want to use me, do it. I'm ready. And as the Lord sees your availability, I believe wholeheartedly he will also start to give you things to do within that availability. And as you need more time, make more time. Amen? Amen? It's a very simple thing. But we have a part to play, church. And I think it's about time we start doing it, right? Amen. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for what you provide, God. We thank you that you are not just the Lord in our finances. You're not just the Lord in our needs and our wants, God. But you are also the Lord of our schedule. You are the Lord of time. We know that we have selfishly squandered that time, God. And made it more about us and less about your kingdom, God. And for that, we repent. We ask for your forgiveness, God. And we want to become more ready and available to do your will, God. So we want to take this time to just examine, see what it is we can do, God. Where can we open ourselves up? Where can we become less busy and more available, God, to do your will, God? Because there are people that need to know you. There are people that are waiting to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, God. And if we're never available, they'll never hear. So make us ready, God. Make us ready so that we can go and do your perfect will as you called us to do, God. We will respond in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen.